I've titled this short message, Stop and Think. And the reason I gave it that title is because I probably would just have to admit I know as well as anyone how easy it is for people to become so familiar with certain things that no matter what they are, we begin to kind of lose sight of the significance, the importance, and where I'm going with this is I was thinking quite a bit about our service tonight and thinking, okay, communion service. The last year or two, we have decided to devote the whole evening service each month that we have a communion service. We devote the whole service to that. We don't do that in the morning, but we do that in the evening. And I thought, even in my own life, and I remember some months ago when Jonathan was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the reminders of how, if we're not careful, our approach to the communion service is perhaps less than God would have us to be as far as our frame of mind, our heart, and so on. Communion service, what's that? Oh, yeah. You know, sing a few songs, men will go forward, they pass out the elements, and that's it. You know, we've done that so many years, so many times. Those of us that have seen quite a few sunrises and sunsets and have had the privilege of growing up in a fundamental Bible-believing and preaching church, such as I know a good number have, my wife and I, might be kind of interesting to stop and think, just guesstimating, if the church did it each month like we do it, I wonder how many communion services my wife and I have seen growing up and been a part of. Well, it's just the communion service. Is it just the communion service? And that's what I want us to just think about for a few moments. Stop and think. Stop and think. And in beginning at verse 17, verses 17 through 22, the thought that impressed me with this first thing that I've just simply called some shameful offenses in verses 17 through 22. I realized the very thing that I was thinking about, how easy it is to lose sight of the significance and the importance of these things and approach them with less than a reverential attitude, the thought that struck me is, look how soon after the birth of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, the attitude they had toward the Lord's Supper. And I think, my word, if so soon, not very many decades had passed. And look at how they were approaching it and how near we're talking thousands of years later. And is it any wonder that sometimes we don't have the right hearts? Look at these shameful offenses, verses 17 through 22. Now, in this that I declare to you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So the first thing we notice here is They had not quit the church services. And that's one of the things that we see today. Well, you say church services doesn't mention that they were meeting in a church. No, but their church services in those early days, it was where? It was in homes. And he said, "I the first thing I want to say is, I'm not praising you that you're, I'm not here to chide you or scold you because you're not gathering together. You are. But sadly, it's not for the encouragement and the blessing and the benefit and the honor and the glory for the Lord. It's not a good thing that you're gathering together. Really, it's for the worse." Verse 17. How tragic. How tragic that the gathering together of the believers, the body of Christ, that the Apostle Paul would say, your gathering together isn't for the good and the benefit of others, it's really a detriment. Well, how in the world? Why would he say that? For first of all, when you come together, verse 18, in the church, which wasn't a building, but in these different homes or out by the riverside, wherever that local body was, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That's a whole different topic that we're not going to get into this evening. But one of the things that he said is, when you get together, there isn't that spirit of oneness and fellowship that Pat testified of, that her grandson mentioned here. It was just like, I knew these people. There was a welcome there. There was something about those people. They welcomed me. It was like they knew me and I knew them by the time I left. Well, Paul said it, and that's not the way it is when you folks get together. There's factions, there's divisions. It's not, good to see you, brother. Glad to see you, sister, tonight. It was probably little groups over here and little groups over here. And we'll just leave it at that. Certainly dishonoring to the Lord. But he goes on. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you use that as perhaps a reason, you know, when you print up the bulletin. But he said in verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. What developed in the early days of the churches was it was not uncommon for them to gather together and have a time of just eating. They called them love feasts. And he said, really what has happened is it was a good idea at the getting, from the beginning, at the get-go. Isn't it sad how things like that often turn out? They can start out good, and then somebody has to spoil it. He said, everyone is eating before the other his own supper. And you've got those that bring big picnic baskets and they sit there and they pig out in front of others. And meanwhile, the guy sitting next to him goes hungry. No, that wouldn't be like that. Didn't they know what potluck suppers were, where you put it on the table and everybody gets to... Evidently, they didn't practice potlucks back then. They hadn't been invented yet. It was every man for himself. Anything but the love of Christ, right? And he said, so here you've got one, he's eating his own supper. Guy sitting next to him is hungry, wishing he had something, but nobody is giving him anything. And he said, and then you have someone else sitting there, and they have brought an abundance of their homemade brew, and they're getting drunk at the table. what? Paul says, what's going on here? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? This isn't for the Lord that you're doing this. And like he said here in verse 20, when you come together into one place, this is not to celebrate and honor the Lord at his table like it ought to be. He says, you've got your own homes to eat and drink in. Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? Doesn't the things of the Lord mean enough to you to stop this kind of offensive behavior? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And we're not going to dwell on any more of the negatives. But the whole thing that I want us to see here is that so quickly in the history of the church, that which is sacred, that which should be so meaningful, that which should be so significant, it had deteriorated among some of God's own people. And they had lost sight of what we see in, beginning here at verse 23, the solemn occasion that it really is. We saw the shameful offenses, but notice the solemn occasion. Why do I call it a solemn occasion? Because it was the same night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? I mean, this wasn't just one of the nights where the guys were out fishing. The Lord had planned it. He had brought his disciples up to this point. We've watched in the gospel studies that we've had in years gone by. Everything was working according to the will and the time of the Father, and it was the hour. And that night, the Lord met with his disciples, knowing in just a couple of hours when we go out into the garden, Judas is going to be bringing the folks, and tomorrow I'll be hanging on the tree. Well, it was a very solemn night to our Lord. How do you know that? Remember how he agonized after they left that upper room and he went into the garden and he began to pray? Remember how that he sweat great drops of blood? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. This was a solemn occasion. And how dare the Corinthians to have such shameful abuses. But the thing that I want to challenge all of us this evening is, as we approach this, I trust that we can get past the fact that this is something I've seen my whole life. This is something that I've participated in ever since I've become a Christian. This is just an old observance. I hope we can refresh our thinking that it should be a solemn occasion. A solemn occasion it was to our Lord the night that he instituted it. Not only was it the night that he was betrayed, but he took that bread, and when he had broken it, he told his disciples, "This represents my body." You say, "Well, I don't see the word represents there." There was not one of those men that was sitting at the table the night that they took that bread and, as it was passed around, broke it off and began to eat it, thought to themselves, as some religions teach, you are now actually eating the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus was sitting at the end of the table. He was distributing the elements. This was a symbolical occurrence. This was not what man has distorted and has misled millions down through the ages to be taught, that when you receive this, you are actually receiving the body of Christ crucified afresh and anew for you. No. Jesus gave significance to the bread. It was a solemn occasion. And he said, it's being offered, broken, given for you. Not a bone of his body was broken, but boy, they sure beat him up, didn't they? Certainly they did, as the following hours would prove. We also see the solemnness of it, the solemnity of it, I guess is the word, in verse 25, when he took that cup, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Once again, not one of those disciples that sat around the table that night thought as they were drinking the fruit of the vine, the juice that was in that cup, that I am now actually drinking his blood. No, man invented that heresy. You don't find that in Scripture. He gave significance to it. And he said then, having said that, he gave the significant, he teaches the significant observance, third, to all of this in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, there is something taking place. You are, the King James uses the word show, S-H-E-W. That's the way they used to spell it. Looks like shoe to us. But that word actually means proclaim. A proclamation is actually being made every time you observe, every time you eat that bread, every time you drink that cup. There is a message that is being proclaimed. What is it? The Lord's death. But I thought he rose again. Oh, he did. Praise God. But every time we partake of this, we are to remember his what? His death. Remember what they did to his body with that bread. Remember that his blood flowed from him as he hung on the cross. We do. We proclaim his death till he comes. And so you say, but we haven't talked about his resurrection. Read between the lines. Till he comes. A dead man's not going to come again, is he? No, we know our Savior didn't stay dead. We rejoice in the resurrection and we know he lives. But the focus of those elements is not, according to the words of our Lord here, not that he rose again the third day, but he said, I want you men, every time you take this, to realize that the message is going out that I gave my life for you. I had to die for you. And so when we remember that, we find that he adds other things, the significant observance in verse 27. Wherefore, because of that, whosoever eats this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner, flippantly, no big deal. Oh, let's get on with it. I want to go home and see what's on TV. Pass the bread. Pass the cup. Come on. Let's get out of here. In an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner would also be with known sin in our lives. Because you see, there can be no fellowship with our Lord if there is sin. that is unconfessed in our life. Well, does that mean that I can't participate? Notice, and he says, if you go ahead and you just ignore sin in your life and you approach this in an unworthy and a flippant manner, he says in verse 27, you're going to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that suggest? You're going to be guilty of what? Just really disregarding the fact that this man gave his life for you. It's like just saying, I don't care. I don't care that you died for me. Guilty of the body. You did it in vain. He mentions verse 29, that same thought, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. If you say, it's not that important, it's not that big of a deal, that person eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself or herself. And we see Paul gives some example of what do you mean judgment? We're not talking about damnation in hell. We're talking about what kind of judgment that would God do if somebody gets so flippant and so irreverent about what my son did. He says, here's an example, verse 30. For this cause, because there have been those that have approached these elements in an unworthy manner, here's the judgment God's brought upon them. Many are weak and sickly among whom? You, right there, you Corinthians. That's why Mrs. So-and-so is so sick. He didn't name names, but it seems as though Paul could have had in mind. And that's why brother so-and-so died at such a young age. Because, he says, many are weak, sickly among you, and some sleep. That doesn't mean on a cert a perfect sleeper. The word that's used here means they've died. They have just died. This is serious business to God. And it is to be a solemn observation and observance. So verse 28, let a man examine himself. Do some heart searching in your own heart right there, in your own seat. And after he has cleared things out, confess to the Lord, then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Think of the Jews this morning in 2 Corinthians or 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the joy and the rejoicing they had at celebrating the Passover after so long a time. May God give us joy and rejoicing of doing this tonight in remembrance of Him. At this time, I would like you to take your songbooks and, you know what, maybe you ought to just